Isaiah chapter 12 says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee." How about today? "Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength, and he is my song, and he's also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." And Father, we're so grateful that you are in our midst, even today, where two or three are gathered in your name. You promise to be in our midst, and we trust you. And I do pray, Lord, that you would teach us whatever it is that we need to learn today, more about you, more about ourselves, whatever it may be. Our hearts are open to you now. So please, please speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Blessing to see you today. As always, praise be to God. If you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 28. This morning we're going to be studying verses 28 through 31. The title of today's message is, "It's Not Over." And I think you'll understand a little more clearly as we progress through today. Family, we began this journey through the book of Acts back in December of 2021. We've had 117 Bible studies. And today, by God's grace, we're going to finish studying this incredible book. Verses 28 through 31. It says, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Aren't you grateful that we hear it as Gentiles? God's brought his word to us. "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and no man forbidding him." I'd like to take a look and reflect back on this incredibly wonderful book of the Bible. And I believe every pastor that preaches from a pulpit has a favorite book that he's taught. And truly for me, this book of Acts, it rises right to the top of the list. This book is a record of the early church. And we've seen how this book has given us a tour of the then-known world. We are introduced to incredible events in the history of the church. And I want to take a quick overview of this entire book, like a view from 10,000 feet, for example, and take a quick look through this book, and then we're going to finish up with these last verses. But we looked at the history of the church, the Feast of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came down and birthed the New Testament church. We've seen, as we've journeyed along, the healing of a lame man. We witnessed, as we read through the scriptures, the very first sermon of the Apostle Peter, and when he spoke, how 3,000 souls got saved. There was the account of Ananias and Sapphira, and they're lying to the Holy Spirit of God, that it was hypocrisy and God judged them. We saw how God appointed 7 deacons to oversee the ministry of the distribution of the food in order to free the apostles up to do what God has asked them to do, and that is to be studiers of the Word of God. We were introduced to this wonderful man of God, his deacon named Stephen, who was stoned to death for preaching a very hard message to the Jews, and how Saul of Tarsus, he held the garments of those that were throwing the stones. He oversaw this stoning. We witnessed that through persecution, the church began to spread throughout Judea, Samaria, Syria, and the gospel began to impact the Gentiles. We learned of Deacon Philip, with a thriving ministry in Samaria, and how upon command of God's Holy Spirit, immediately went to the Gaza, which is desert, to begin a new work there. And while he was on his way, he crossed paths by God's sovereign design. He crossed paths with an Ethiopian who came to faith and was baptized. And he brought the gospel to his homeland. And then, as Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians and put them to death, Jesus, by God's grace, met Saul along the way and brought him to his knees. And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do?" And the voice from heaven said, "I am Jesus, whom you have persecuted." And Saul said, or God said to him, "Arise and go." And he arose and he went. And we've seen the fruit of that ministry throughout this book and others as well. Saul got saved, became the mighty man of God, who we know as the Apostle Paul. We saw the early church grow under the apostleship of Peter and Paul and others, and the church headquarters became the city of Antioch. And from there was launched the very first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. We were introduced to Barnabas, where he joined Paul and John Mark. They visited the island of Cyprus. They traveled to Perga. They traveled to Antioch of Pisidia. They were faced with opposition by the Jews as they ministered to the Gentiles. And then they were driven out and went to the city of Iconium, Lystra, where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And then by God's grace, that didn't kill him. He got up and he went right back into ministry. He went to Derbe, where he preached the gospel to many. And from there, he returned to the city of Antioch. And then a Jerusalem council occurred where Peter argued of Christian liberty. And we found James in a decision in favor of exempting the Gentiles from the rules of the ceremonial law. And then the second missionary journey, visiting churches of Syria, Cilicia, various cities in Asia Minor where they encouraged the churches there. Then the Holy Spirit guided them to the city of Troas, where they were called into Europe by a vision of the Macedonian man. Then the Spirit of God instructed Paul to Philippi, where a church was established along the shore of a river. They met a woman named Lydia, the seller of purple, very instrumental in the start of that church. The city where Paul and Silas were imprisoned. And then, of course, the incredible Holy Spirit orchestrated jailbreak. And the jailer and his family came to faith in Jesus Christ. And from there, the founding of the church in Thessalonica, where additional persecution arose, which drove them to the city of Berea. And the scriptures tell us that's where the word of God was honored and received. And they checked everything out that Paul said according to the scriptures. Well, persecution occurred again. It broke out. Paul went on to Athens, and he left Silas and Timothy to establish the church at Berea. And while Paul was in Athens, he noticed and saw the city was full of idols and full of idol worship. And there he preached a sermon on Mars Hill, calling for the people to repent. And the people repented, and they burned all the books. There Paul is joined once again, joined by Silas and Timothy, and the church at Corinth was established. And as a while later, considerable time after, Paul said his goodbyes and set sail for Syria, making a stop at Ephesus and returning to Antioch. And from there, the third missionary journey was birthed. Paul visited the church in Galatia and Phrygia as Apollos stayed in Ephesus to minister there. Paul later returned to Ephesus, where he further taught of the life in the Holy Spirit and baptism with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is an incredible account that God has given us. Paul stayed there 2 years, and during that time, the Holy Spirit worked incredibly in the hearts and minds of the people. Then there arose an uproar, because the silversmith, whose business of making idols to worship the goddess Diana, began to dry up as the Spirit of God moved through the people. Paul left Ephesus, went to Macedonia and Troas and into Miletus, where he sent for the Ephesian elders to come and see him. And in Ephesus, Paul delivered his great farewell address to them, a very emotional farewell to them. While in Jerusalem, or excuse me, from there he headed to Jerusalem, even though he was warned by the Holy Spirit of God that bonds and afflictions awaited him there. And he said, none of these things move me. I count not my life dear unto myself. And he continued on. And while he was in Jerusalem, he shared his experiences on his journeys among the Gentiles. And to silence their suspicion, he is urged to take a Jewish vow, which he did. But there he was seized by the enemies of the Jews in a temple and rescued from their fury by Roman soldiers. Then, of course, his defense before the crowd, where he once again testified of Jesus Christ. And from there, he was brought before the Sanhedrin. He was imprisoned, and the Lord met Paul right where he was and said, be of good cheer, Paul. You testify to me in Jerusalem. Now I'm going to send you to Rome. In the meantime, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him, causing him to be sent to Caesarea. And there he was accused by the Jews once again, where he was able to testify before Governor Felix regarding his faith in Jesus and his testimony of how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And from there, he was sent to Festus to make an appeal before Caesar. And finally, his address before King Agrippa, who said, you almost persuaded me to become a Christian. I say those are some of the saddest words in the Bible, aren't they? You almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Then, as you know, Paul was sent on a ship as a prisoner to Rome, where we now find him. And once again, he's under house arrest. He's in custody in Rome, awaiting his hearing before Caesar Nero. And it was the right of any Roman citizen to have a hearing before Caesar. And this is what Paul did. And here he is. He's in a rented home in Rome, shackled to a Roman guard. In this book, the book of Acts ends with a two-verse record. Let's look at verses 29 and 30 once again. Let me flip there. And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. 2 years Paul spent under house arrest as a prisoner. And we see from the scriptures here that he was very, very active. Paul was never an idle man. We see in verse 30 that there was a constant stream of visitors. And it doesn't mention it here, but we know that the likes of Luke and Aristarchus, Onesimus, Tychicus, Epaphras, Epaphroditus, Mark, and Demas visited him. And although limited in scope, it was never, ever limited in depth of the things that he was teaching them. There were people coming to him to ask him questions. Anyone that wanted to see Paul could see him. What did they talk about? Well, certainly they talked about spiritual matters. Verse 31 says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone that came to visit that was not a Christian would hear about the kingdom of God, that there is another kingdom besides Rome that exists, the kingdom of God that's as real as the Roman Empire was to those people. And Paul would introduce them to the reality of sin and the need for a Savior by putting their faith and trust in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, and how they could then become citizens of heaven with a glorious eternity awaiting them. So there were many people coming to the Lord. And after the new birth, Paul would teach the people concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, who is the Messiah. And this is what Paul focused on for those 2 years in Rome. But that's not the only thing that he did. Keep in mind that he couldn't travel. So, with pen in hand, while listening to the Holy Spirit of God, he wrote the prison epistles, the book of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Before this imprisonment in Rome, he had already written letters to the churches at Galatia, two letters to the Thessalonian church, two letters to Corinth, the book of Romans. And here in Rome, Paul is chained to a guard 2 years, and the guards took six-hour shifts, 24 hours a day. In the book of Philippians, Paul described how God was working, which gives us some insight to the effectiveness of Paul's ministry in Rome during this two period of incarceration and the impact that Paul had on the Roman guard. Philippians 1, verse 12 says, "But I would not you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." You see, Paul said, the things that are happening to me, God has designed them to spread the gospel. That put purpose in his peril, didn't it? I mean, if God ordained something to take place in your life, you know it's for his glory, and there's a grand and glorious purpose for that. Paul had such an incredible perspective. If it's God's will that I'm here, and he was, and if it's God's command that I share the gospel, and it is, then somehow in some way by God's Holy Spirit, I must marry the two things together. God's will and God's command come together and consummate in the sharing of the gospel. And this, what it meant to him was, it's not about me. You know what, family? It's never about us. It's all about God's will for us. And that was Paul's heart. It's about God's will for me. You know, being chained to a guard 24 hours a day, Paul knew that he had a captive audience. They weren't going anywhere. He wasn't going anywhere. His perspective that the chains are not to bind me to the guard, but rather to bind the guard to me, because he needs to know Jesus. And when you think about these Roman guards, more than likely big, burly men in armor, they were accustomed to a whole different scene. They were accustomed to growling, angry, accused criminals. And here, chained to the Apostle Paul, they saw a difference. Imagine the contrast between Paul and them. Paul didn't complain. You never see any evidence in any of the epistles of him complaining of what he was going through. He didn't curse, he didn't swear, he didn't vow revenge, didn't complain about the prison system. No, he sat in prison and he sang, he praised God. He taught, he preached, and the guards, they saw all kinds of interesting people coming to visit him at prison. The likes of Timothy and Titus, there were scribes and couriers. They heard him dictate the letters to the churches. They heard him answering questions with wisdom of the Holy Spirit. They heard him talk about God and how God wants us to live and how God came to save us from our sins. They heard him pray specific, heartfelt, personal prayers to a God that was very real to him and very alive. But not only that, you can rest assured that Paul got to know the guards. I'm sure that he asked about their families. I'm confident with 100% accuracy that he prayed for them, how they could know the God that he knew and loved and loved them. And some of these guards, they got saved because Paul shared the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And those that became saved, they began to share their faith with other guards. Word even spread to Caesar's household. Philippians 4:22 says, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." People were getting saved as Paul was chained. There was also a witness and an encouragement to other Christians too, as they saw how God was using this man in a prison. Philippians 1:14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds or chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." They saw that Paul was able to speak the word of God without fear, without holding back. And you know what, family? When we do that, that's an encouragement to others too. Our walk, especially our attitude, has a great effect not only on the lost, but also on the found. Those that are saved. If we're cheerfully trusting in the Lord Jesus in our trials, as Paul did, we're proclaiming the reality of our faith in him to both the saved and the lost. That's really where the rubber hits the road, isn't it? In the midst of the trials, if we're praising God in the storms, as we just sang, that is proof positive that we have a God that sees and hears and knows everything we're experiencing. And we can praise Him because we trust Him, don't we? And you know, those that don't know Jesus, they'll want to know why we're different. Why aren't you complaining about this like everybody else is? Well, it's because it's much bigger than what we see here. The whole picture is much bigger. It's about Jesus and His love for the world and His desire to bring men to salvation. That's what gives us hope, isn't it? And moves us and motivates us to share the gospel. And you know, those that know the Lord who are discouraged will see your faith in Jesus in the midst of trials and be encouraged to trust Him through your faith and begin to bear witness of Him, just like Paul, just like the three Hebrew boys, just like David before Goliath. The Christians that came to see Paul were encouraged by him. He didn't complain to them about the guards or the conditions or the chains. He knew. You see, Paul knew that complaining would do nothing. But he also knew something else, that the gospel would do everything, far surpassing the chains, the guards, the prison, whatever it might be. Then at some point in these 2 years, a runaway slave entered into Paul's house. A man on the run. His name, Onesimus. Onesimus didn't know the Lord yet. So here's Paul in Rome. He's chained to this guard, and while he's there, apparently he had an opportunity to share the gospel with this man named Onesimus, a slave from Colossae who had fled to Rome. He ran away from his owner because he stole money from him. He ran to the city of Rome, and his owner, no coincidence here, Paul's close friend, Philemon, one to whom the letter was written. So while in Rome, Onesimus connected with Paul, and through this meeting, he had a life-changing experience. He got saved. Here's how Paul referred to Onesimus to Philemon in his letter, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He said, I beseech thee for my son. He's talking about Onesimus, so close, a son in the faith is what he's talking about. My son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. I'm in prison, and this man came to salvation, which in time past was to thee unprofitable. I know that he created problems for you, Philemon. I know he stole from you, but now that he belongs to Jesus, Paul said, he is now profitable to you and to me. What a change God makes in a life, doesn't he? It's incredible. Think back on your life before you knew Jesus. But don't dwell on it. Just think about it to the glory of God. You know, I've had opportunities to speak with many of you here about how you came to know the Lord. And you know, it's just a testimony of God's goodness and His grace that brought you to the place where you are, right where you are right now. Trusting in Jesus, knowing that you're saved, knowing that His precious blood has cleansed you from all sin. And I say hallelujah to that. The past is past. Paul said, there's one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. But they're there in our remembrance, not to dwell on them, not to glory in them, but to glory in the God that rescued us from those things. Doesn't He do that? And we're to do that. Incredible. Paul said, I'm certain as Onesimus left Colossae, his only thoughts were to escape, to be on the run, and never be caught. But Jesus had other plans for him while in Rome. Onesimus heard the gospel from a faithful man named the Apostle Paul, and he got saved. And here he is, running away. But he ran right into the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. And maybe some of you here have a similar testimony. You thought you could run away from God, but you ended up right in the arms of Jesus Christ. I think of Jonah. Jonah tried to run from God, and God got his attention through a nasty storm. You know, we've had a lot of nasty storms here, haven't we? And I am convinced, and we prayed about this before, that God would gain the attention of those that don't know him yet through these storms so that the next storm that comes around, they can praise him in it because they belong to Jesus. But God used that storm in Jonah's life powerfully. And I don't know where you all are here or those that might be listening online later. Maybe some have or are trying to run away from God. And you ended up in church today. Or you ended up listening online later. And I pray that you run into the arms of Jesus too and remember the sacrifice that he made for you and me. He laid down his life that you and I can have life and life more abundant. I'm certain as Onesimus escaped Colossae, he thought he was free. But he soon learned there's no freedom in sin. In fact, quite the opposite. It's the worst form of bondage. Sin is the worst form of bondage. And Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You see, true freedom comes from a relationship with Jesus and allowing him to work the work of repentance to restore us to himself. That's freedom, isn't it? Sin is binding. It's a shackle. It haunts us. It weighs us down. And Jesus died for the very things that we struggle with. So don't you think it's time to live in the victory that Jesus provided over sin rather than be weighed down by the discouragement and heaviness and pain of sin? I'm here to say victory has been won. We need to live in the victory that God has given us and enjoy it. And enjoy Jesus. What's not to enjoy in Jesus? He gives us freedom. So through this chance encounter with Paul, Onesimus got saved, and he and Paul developed a relationship. And as we read through more of the New Testament, we find more details about the rest of Paul's life. While he was in Rome, evidently, he was acquitted of the charges before Caesar, and he was released from custody. In the next 2 years, Paul proceeded to continue his evangelical work. He made his first visit to Colossae. He returned to Ephesus. He ministered in Macedonia. He visited the churches at Corinth. He visited Miletus, Nicopolis, and Troas. And during these times, he wrote 1 Timothy in a letter to Titus. And in 66 AD, he was arrested again. We don't know why, but we do know that during that time, a poor section of Rome was burned to the ground. And it seemed like Caesar Nero was behind it because he wanted to get rid of this poor section so he could build a greater Rome as a tribute to himself. But the backlash from the people caused Nero to blame the Christians for this fire. And it unleashed a tremendous backlash against the Christians. And perhaps Paul was part of that and arrested. Very harsh imprisonment, basically in a hole in the ground with a very small opening to allow some light to come through. Very, very harsh, cold, dank, dark prison. But you know what Paul did? He wrote another letter. How do you stop a guy like him? He wrote a letter to Timothy, the second pastoral epistle to Timothy. And Paul knew that he would die there at the hands of Rome. And yes, he was martyred in late 66 AD. And here's what he wrote to Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure." I'm getting tears as reading this. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith." He knew that his life would end. He said, I've done what God has asked me to do. I haven't faltered in my faith. I kept on course. I kept on track. And his encouragement through this letter was, Timothy, you need to do the same thing. His encouragement to us is we need to do the same thing no matter what happens. One of the things that we notice about the book of Acts, I'll read verse 31 again. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. It seems to end abruptly, doesn't it? And there's a reason for it. By design. Luke, the writer, and the Holy Spirit doesn't want to leave us with a sense that church history ends with the book of Acts or with the apostolic age. But rather, it communicates to us that church history wasn't over and continues on after all these events. And it continues through our lives. And it continues through Christians throughout the world and throughout the ages. All of this, of course, will give way to a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21, verse 1, tells us about that. By the way, we're going to begin the book of Revelation next week. The book of Revelation, its entire title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not Revelations, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the unveiling of Jesus. So we're going to learn more about Jesus in the end times. But, and really, if Acts continues, which it does, you and I are in essence the next chapter. Acts chapter 29. And what this means to us is that church history, family, it continues through us in an unwritten history of our lives and our generations. And with that, there's also an understanding in all we've studied in the book of Acts that this is to be repeated in every generation. Now, I don't mean that the church will be reborn again and again. No, not at all. But what do I mean? I mean that those things we see in the book of Acts, in large part, will be repeated in our lives. Because God's Holy Spirit continues to be active in our lives, which means that the God that never slumbers nor sleeps continues to work in you and in me to guide us, to move us, to convict us of sin, to empower us, and to fill us continually with His power of His presence, so that as the gospel was shared then, it continues to be shared until Jesus brings us home. That's why we're here. The gospel must continue to be shared, the good news spread that Jesus is Lord, He is Savior, and He alone came to save souls from the power of sin and death. And then, family, that work continues in you, and that work continues in me. Now, it's important for us to understand something else. And that is this, the meaning of the very last word in the book of Acts. Luke, as a doctor and earthly author, is a very, very detailed man in his writing. And he uses the final word very strategically to end this book. And you might look at the last word in your English Bible and see the word him. You might be thinking, well, what's the big deal? The big deal is this. In the Greek language, the last four words in English are represented by one Greek word, and that single word in Greek represents the four English words, no man forbidding him or no man hindering him. And the Greek word that represents the four English words is akalutos. And the Greek word akalutos means unhindered, no one forbidding him. Well, what does this mean to us? Well, I believe that Luke was intending to share with us through God's Spirit that every generation of Christians that we are willing to step into the shoes of our spiritual predecessors, into the miracles, into the marvels of the book of Acts, and it's going to continue through us. And yes, you know, we've seen it in the book of Acts. There will be resistance, won't there? There will be persecution. There is persecution. There is resistance, and there will be tribulation. But Jesus said, be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. But you know what, family? Behind all that resistance stands the word of God. How unhindered. The gospel will never be hindered. The gospel will never be silenced. The kingdom of God will never be hindered. And the great dilemma that everything hinges on is whether our generation believes these things to be true about us and asks for the great grace of God and power of God's Holy Spirit to be upon our lives to do this again and seeing God's hand upon us and upon His church. And if we're willing to live as such, with the sure expectation that God is still mightily at work, we're going to find that the gospel will be as unhindered today as it was in the pagan and idol-worshipping Rome back then. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, He said, "Upon this rock," speaking of Himself, "I will build this church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And because the church belongs to Jesus, the gates of hell cannot prevail. It's impossible. Sin, death, hell, sorrow, the grave cannot withstand the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what should we be doing? Family, we should be rejoicing. We ought to be rejoicing. Hell has absolutely no power over us or the church because Jesus has defeated it. And because Jesus has defeated it, we are victorious and we are victors just like in the book of Acts. The question is, are we willing to stand up and be counted as those that are willing to move in unhindered fashion because the Spirit of God rests upon us and dwells in us? Are we willing? Are you willing? Am I willing? And I have to say yes, and by God's grace, you're going to give me the strength to carry on just like Paul did, just like the early church did. Nothing stood in the way. It seems as though every single barrier that stood in the way, everything conceivable stood in their way. But you know what? God had His will be done, didn't He? And here we are today as a result of what He did way back then and continues in our lives right now. Let's pray. And Father, may each of us say, yes, we are willing. We are willing to do the work that You call us to do. And I pray, Lord, that if there's any barriers in any of our hearts that would prevent us, be it fear of persecution or resistance or tribulation, Lord, You have overcome all those things. So I do pray that You, Jesus, would baptize us afresh by Your Holy Spirit, that we would be empowered to live the kind of life that You call us to live. And yes, we all come from different places, different strengths, different weaknesses. Lord, You understand it all. And You still desire to place Your hand upon us and use us and fill us with Your Spirit, Lord, that You might bring forth the gospel, that life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. May it move continually, unhindered, as the Scriptures tell us. And we certainly don't want to be a hindrance in any way. Lord, we want to be useful in Your hands. And Lord, if there's any here today that have doubted Your presence, have doubted Your power, have doubted Your ability to forgive, that have doubted Your death on the cross, that have doubted that You've come to give life and more abundant, Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that all of those doubts would be washed away by the truth, that every single heart that hears would come to know You, that would receive forgiveness of sin, that would humble themselves before the mighty hand of God, and that You would lift them up. You would bring them to that place of faith and trust in You, embracing the great grace that You have poured on their lives and continue to pour on their lives, the favor that has been received and will forever be received from You simply because You are a gracious God. And we know we don't deserve it. We don't deserve forgiveness. We deserve judgment. But Jesus, You laid Your life down so that we can be forgiven of our sin. And may every heart confess the sin before You, knowing that You died on the cross to forgive it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.